Praise God. See, I'm not used to microphones. You go to Africa, you have to use one of these all the time. You go to Brazil, and you have to use one of these. Or in the jungle, you just use your voice. I'm always challenged by the fact that John Wesley could be heard a quarter of a mile away. Yeah? So that's quite a distance, isn't it? Feels like that sometimes when my wife shouts at me. But none of you would know that. None of you fellas would know that. Anyway, last time I was here, about a month ago, I began to teach some very basic and fundamental things which I believe need to be reintroduced, re-emphasized, however you put it, in the church, because I have a sense that rather than sometimes having services that are meant to empower us, I think sometimes we can sometimes go down the route of having services that entertain us. And of course, we've stood against that. We believe in worship and we believe in prayer. And we believe that if we live a Christian life according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that a person's life will be completely transformed. Yeah? And we know that and we seek to model that as leaders and pastors. And so it is. Sorted, Darren? Okay? Yeah. And so, I spoke last time from John 3 about Nicodemus coming to Jesus and the understanding that he wanted to know about this whole thing about being born again. And I shared from my own experience and I shared biblically that Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so there's a natural birth, and as we saw, a natural birth, the child in the womb only knows the environment it's in until 9 months is up, and then it comes into a completely new environment, which is a million times bigger than the one it's been in for the last 9 months. And its whole understanding of that new world changes. And so Jesus says, and when a man is born again, so it is, yeah? The wind blows where he wants. And a person who has been born into this world and didn't know that they were dead to God because of sin, the Holy Spirit blows on them as they hear the message of the gospel, and they are born again of God's Spirit. And a transformation begins, yeah? Begins to take place in their life, and a whole new dimension, a whole new world opens up to them. And I'm still living out, praise God, that revelation of what it is to be in the kingdom of God. Yeah? By the way, there's another revelation to come, which I keep saying I'm going to get onto sometimes, but of course, there's another revelation yet for us all to, and that's because we've only lived now in this world. We were in the womb, and then we came into this world. But then we're all getting older. Gary's 29 today. Praise God. Gotcha. But Harry and Dorothy's not here today.
No, they're not. Dorothy's not so
bad. Well, 96 years of age, you can forgive them. But we know that basically, that's a day that we have, and it's all appointed to us. There's a day in our life when we came into this world, and there's a day when we leave it. But for the Christian, there is another phase that's yet to happen. And just as when we leave this world, and we're thinking, all I know is this world, praise God, we're going to enter into another world. Yeah? That is even greater. And it proceeds through different states, just an intermediate state. I'm not going into theology of it, into a final state where we will be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be so incredible And it's really what God intended for man to enjoy and experience way back in the Garden of Eden. And God is bringing the whole thing full circle so he can fulfill his plan, because God cannot be outdone by the devil or anyone. Right? And so in that, I shared how wonderful it is that we can be born again of God's Spirit, and made that appeal to you that actually, if you're hearing the word of God and hearing the words of Jesus, see, I find sometimes speaking the words of Jesus, as you're going to find out a little bit later, sometimes, like last time, speaking the words of Jesus is just so fantastic. But there's other things that Jesus says. That's why I said in the first service, he's the lion and the lamb. And sometimes others of his teachings are a little bit difficult, aren't they? See, how many people here have got a, if you're a Christian, a Bible with the words of Jesus in red? Okay. It's good just to read that sometimes, not to undervalue the epistles or anything else in the New Testament, but read the words in red. See, when I became a Christian, somebody gave me a personal worker's testament. At that time, I just sort of began to understand and read the Word of God, and I wanted to get to know what Jesus had actually said. So a red letter edition was so helpful to me. But then I began to find things that I wish weren't in red. I wish they were in black like the rest of it. You know what I mean? But because they were in red, they were the words of Jesus. And so what I'm about to embark on today, and you know me, I usually say it'll take two messages, but it might take more, is this understanding that once you've been born again of God's Spirit, you actually begin a journey in a new life. And because God loves me and loves you so much, if we've come to know him, if we've been born again of his Spirit, because he loves us so much, he can't leave us as we were. He wants us to actually be transformed to become like Jesus. That's his purpose. For every one of us who knows him as Savior and Lord. And so, when we go down that journey, it can become quite difficult. Now, so I'm going to try and use my machine. Oh, it's already up for me. There you go. And just begin to talk to you today. Done an awful lot, study, research, and shared some of this in seminars and different forums. But it's important that I read some scripture first, because in Matthew 28, when Jesus gives his great commission, as we know it, he says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Does it say some authority? Does it say a bit? Does it say all? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," some translations omit "therefore," "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, the first thing I want to say to you is this. Jesus never used the word Christian. Didn't actually come into language until later in the book of Acts, when Antioch, those who followed Christ, it said, and they were called Christians. But Jesus himself never used the word. But it's interesting to know that he used the word in the single, the word disciple, 27 times in the New Testament, and he used it in the plural, disciples, 243 times. So what I want to do today is say to you that although the word Christian was used later in the Acts of the Apostles, it was because they saw people who, by their mode of life, by what they were followers of Christ. But to be followers of Christ, they had become already disciples. Not many amens, but I'll leave it there. Maybe it's not amen worthy. It might not be amen worthy. But one of the things I want to ask you this morning, now you'll have to ignore part of this because I'll come back to the other one. But here we go. Is it that way? Is it that way? Is it that way? Is it that way?
Is it switched off?
Hallelujah. It's switched on. Is the battery? It could be a battery problem. Well, the blue thing's working. Oh, we'll just stay on this one. D begins. I is for, no. There you go. It's interesting that the most radical group in Islam today actually call themselves disciple. The word Taliban means disciple. And of course, we can see, because of what I'm involved with in other nations, this year they take ownership straight away for the fact that they bombed and killed 40 people in Kabul, 20 of them children. Because for them, that means they are showing that they are Wahhabi Muslims. They believe the fundamental application of Quran, and they believe that to get rid of those who are not doing that and infidels is what shows their true Taliban. Horrible, isn't it? But what I want you to see out of that is, for them, although we don't agree with it, it shows that there is a connection between what you say I am and what you do. Theirs is totally evil. But ours, as followers of Jesus Christ, who call ourselves Christian, should be because we have become disciples. Yeah? Now, here's the thing. What do you think a disciple is? Is it working now? Has anything happened? Or? All right. Give me a wave or a dance or a jiggle or anything. Okay. Now, I'm going to read you something which I read a while ago and I thought it's quite funny. A Russian comedian finally got his visa for America. Name was Yakob Smirnov. Probably know the second name. He talks about when he first moved to America and he was amazed at the variety of instant products that he could buy in the store wherever he went. There was powdered milk, just add water, and you have milk. Wow, amazing. Oh, there's the second one. Leave it there for a while. Yeah, that'll do. Then he went into another shop, orange juice, just add water, and you will have orange juice. Then he saw baby powder. And he thought, what a great country. If you want a baby, you just add water. The serious point to this, though, is to tell you that I believe sometimes we can make the mistake that thinking that because a person becomes a believer and they add a little baptism water, that they have become a fully devoted follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not the case. It takes more than water to make a disciple. It's not instant. It's life. Yeah? It's your whole life. And when we talk about it, before I sort of launch into lots of, not necessarily today, but in other times, launch into some of the biblical things that I believe being a disciple is and isn't, and I'll look at some of those today from a personal experience, we have to face the fact in the church today that although it's 2,000 years on since Jesus came, and 2,000 years since he commissioned his disciples to go with the gospel, there are still over 600 unreached people groups in the world. There are still millions of people without the Bible. There are still people who have never heard the name of Jesus. In fact, if you say it in England now, Jesus, someone thinks he's a Man City player. And so we've not been very successful. And our reason for that, I believe, is because we have begun to call ourselves believers rather than disciples. So my question is this morning, are you a disciple or just a believer? Because there is a clear difference. I can tell you from experience. Before I do that, let me tell you what the great writer A.W. Tozer says. He said he noticed in his church, which he was a part, he said there was a lot of pietism. That's not a word we use much nowadays. But it's this. It's a feelings-based Christianity. If it feels good. Yeah? That it's quite sentimental. So, oh yes, I feel a lot about Jesus. Yes, yes, good man. Yeah, great. Oh, yeah, he's done some stuff for me. Oh, yes. Right? But it's all based on a feelings level. He said that's one type. He said the other types we have is literalism. They've learned things. They know how to quote a verse in the Bible. But when you actually are with them, they don't seem to live what they say they know. Yeah? Now, this is the problem I had. Just sidelining there. You see, because I'm a Yorkshireman, and I come from what was the coal mining area of Yorkshire. And I worked for the coal board as a plant maintenance officer before I went to Bible college. And I want to tell you, I worked with men, and if you didn't know a swear word, you'd make one up. Yeah? The language was not blue in our offices, it was black. Yeah? The kind of things that were talked about morally were terrible. And of course, before I became a Christian, that was me. I got a good hiding off my mother for teaching my cousin how to say the worst swear words and shout them over our back garden into the valley of the school playing field and bounce back off the school wall. So I would say this. And he would, whoa. And he would shout it. I'm not going to do the words. I know you'd like me to, some of you. I know you'd like me to. But I'm not going to do the work. Right? And he got it echoed back. And my auntie came out and heard what I was doing. My mom came in and gave me a right lathering. So I come from that kind of region. But when I got saved, when I was born again, when that spirit came into me of God, and I felt who he is and what he is, I read one day in Ephesians that it says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And it was like Jesus, that loving Jesus that saved me, punched me in the nose. Because I knew that even though I'd been born again, there was still some stuff coming out. And that moment I felt the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, saying, I can get rid of that for you. I said, please, Lord, I repent of it. I don't want to do it anymore. I know, because I want to tell you, friends, let me just tell you, if you, I'm being realistic this morning, I can't watch films and movies on telly with the F word in, because it pollutes you. Yeah? There's something about bad language that comes out of your mouth. It pollutes you. The Bible says it's not what goes into a man that pollutes him, but what comes out of it. Yeah? And so I learned. I thought, God, wow. And I went and shared it with an older brother in the Lord. And he just said to me, praise God, you're starting the journey of discipleship. Right? Oh, but I thought being a Christian was coming to church and having an ease up, having a wonderful time, and you know, all these loving Christians who just great. Well, that's true. But I then began to realize Jesus was very clearly saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. I said, oh, I love you, Lord. Okay, well, let me cleanse your mouth. And that's how discipleship, I believe, begins in a person's life. That's why in John 8, if you've got a Bible with you, I'm going the wrong way. Jesus says these words. Verses 31 and 32 of John chapter 8. Oh, I bet you don't read these a lot. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. God, I was a slave to sin. But now Jesus has come in the house. And he makes me free. And that which I could say and do, never think about at all, God took it away. See, Jesus, he says, then you are my disciples indeed. Well, modern translations say, probably accurately, then you are really my disciples. Really my disciples. And of course, the word there, really, actually means authentic. It means true. It means genuine. So if Jesus alludes to something that's authentic and says that's what is real, there must be something that's unreal. That's why when you read Matthew chapter 7, you know, I never read this very comfortably, but do you read Matthew chapter 7 very comfortably? Verse 21. Because it says this, goodness me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Oh, isn't that like Jesus just eyeballing you? Not everyone who says it. And yet we've got all out there, all this stuff that's like Christianese. But when we begin to walk and know, we find out whether people have ever been born again, whether they've ever actually had a transformation in their life, whether actually they've begun to feel that Jesus has a right to change them and make them the person he wants them to be. And if we don't do that, Jesus says, fake. I don't like that word, do you? Fake. Who are you calling fake? Yeah? A bit like when you go to Spain, isn't it? And you see all the new football tops for £5. But back home, they're 55 or 85. You somehow know that when it's had 3 washes, it ain't going to be the same, don't you? Yeah? So pietism is more than just feelings-based. I want to tell you, you can come to church and have a good time, you can go in the world and have a good time. But if it goes no deeper than that, something missing. If you know some scriptures, but you don't do them, like me and my language, wow. Third thing Tozer says is this, that there are not only people who are pietists, literalists, but there are also people who are busy. They are active in the church, but without any spiritual reality. See, I've met people like that. I've been putting books out in this church for 42 years. Have you? It's wonderful. If you like putting books out, God bless you. Right? But if that has to mean anything, it's got to mean I've done this because I found Jesus Christ 42 years ago, and the best thing I can do for him is to put books out. Because that's how I show I love him. But if it means I've been part of this denomination, so was my granddad and so was my grand-grand-grand-grand, yeah? And we've put books out in this church. If that's what you're trusting in, it's fake. It's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying it's wrong to do it, but I'm saying the reason that you do it is all important. So I began to realize that in my first year of being a Christian, there were certain things that I had to face. Certain things that God wanted to get onto pretty quickly. He knew what a plan he had for my life, and he also does for you. And one of the things that I realized pretty quickly that he wanted to deal with the teachings of a certain French philosopher that I had in my life. And his name is Philippe Philop. Philippe Philop. Yeah? We've all been wearing them this summer, haven't we? Flip-flop. Flip-flop. See, the teachings of Philippe Philop are, I keep changing my mind. Yeah? One day, I want to be like Billy Graham. Next day, I act like Sylvester Stallone. Yeah? Anybody here? No. And then I began to realize that there were parts of my life that seemed like a bit like a carousel door. I would be in one minute and out the next. Yeah? And I would think, oh, well, you know. And I'd be up and I'd be down. And I began to realize that actually, this is not what Jesus intended for me. And I concern about that today because I actually believe I'm going to try and find something else to read to you that I thought when I wrote it down a while ago. I've got to find it because I've got a lot of notes. Listen, friends, I do honestly believe today as a pastor of 40 years that there's far too many Christians are living worried, confused, frustrated, fruitless. When Jesus promised that we should have rest, life, contentment, provision, freedom from sin, and be fruitful and have his joy. So if we're spending, and I meet with pastors, and if the pastors are telling me, well, a friend of mine in America almost had a breakdown. I said, well, we met up in Brazil. I said, what's wrong? He said, I am counseling believers 26 hours a week in my office. He said, what can I do? I said, shut your door. Because if we are having to do that all the time, we never get round to the mission that Jesus called us to, which is to go outside and tell those who don't know about his love and his power to change him. But the reason that happens, that's what I'm getting to, is simply because believers never became disciples. So, if I've upset you, forgive me. The other thing I found that I had to change that was unreal in my life was commitment. Now, you've all heard the story, haven't you, about the Christian farmer who gets a visit from the minister. Says, we're about to have a church barbecue. So I'd like you to make some contributions. And the chicken's listening. So I'd like you to bring something for the hog roast. and make some cakes. So the chicken runs back to the hog. And he said, let me tell you, I'm really sorry, but I've only got to make a contribution. You've got to make a full commitment. And it's funny, but I want to tell you that actually there has to come a point in our lives where Jesus says, are you willing to take up your cross and die to that and make a full commitment? See, I honestly feel that there's so much pastoral work would stop if people became fully committed in their walk with Jesus. Because I found out that actually, although I'm thankful for earthly shepherds, that I have a chief shepherd who will help me and change me through every difficulty of life. When I put my trust in men, they can't do it always, for all kinds of legitimate reasons. But he will never leave me nor forsake me. And I learn to actually become fully committed. But I wasn't fully committed. So, you know, think, is any of this like you, you know? Am I saying anything a bit about, is your relationship with God a bit feeling-based this morning? Is it a bit sentimental? Is it a bit, well, I know it, but I don't do it? Is it that you're actually doing activity, but there's not much spiritual reality? Are you a bit French philosopher? Where's your commitment? I had to deal with those things in my life to begin to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I had to learn. See, I've not always been this big and handsome. And thankfully, somebody very early on when I played rugby told me to wear something around my ears because they'd had half of theirs nearly ripped off. So I've got these nice big ears still quite nicely shaped, not flat or squatting. But I played rugby. And I played for Rotherham Colts. I was doing well and they were lining me up for the Rotherham team. But I became a Christian halfway through. And the rugby was all right. But it was at that sort of time that God began to deal with the language. Ever been in a rugby pitch? You ever heard the microphones on Premier League? Match of the day? It's not all good stuff. But what was worse was when we got on the bus back from Castleford and all the cans opened up and all the dirty songs. I'm not going to sing you them either. Yeah, sorry, Danny. Yeah. But as I'm sat there supping my third lager, yeah, because the idea was how many can you get down? There's a prize for one who could get the most lager down between Castleford and Rotherham. Yeah, the prize was more lager. Brainless. I'm sat there. And they're all singing the songs. I'll give you the first line of one. The German officers crossed the line. Need I say more? Right? They're all singing these filthy songs. But because there was something different inside of me, you couldn't see it on the outside. But I had Jesus inside of me. That's what it says. The Bible tells us Christ comes to live in our life. Christ is in us by faith, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by being that new birth. And so I'm singing this song. I think, what am I singing? Because I realized that was Saturday and Sunday I'd be in church going, I'll praise you, Lord. That was a big Philippe for Lot, wasn't it? God said to me, do you love me? I said, yeah, I do love. So I've got a plan for your life, but it don't include rugby. I went to see the guys and said, I'm not playing anymore. Well, you had injury, have you? No. Nope. Can you imagine trying to tell rugby players and the coach and all? Can you imagine? Right. What's wrong then? You got a bird? Well, actually, I'm interested in somebody, yes. It's none of your business. Well, what is it then? Well, I've become a Christian. How does that stop you playing rugby? Well, I just can't cope with all the drinking and all the foul language and all of. I'm talking to Yorkshire guys, yeah? Who work in the coal mines. Yeah. But the moment I said it, I knew that something I didn't know before, that I was different.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So they say, well, if that's your idea, take it, and they give me a rattle of the mouth. And I said, well, thank you. Thanks for listening to me, and thanks for releasing me out, so I won't be playing anymore. And I left rugby, and I've not played since. I tried to game American football in America a few years ago, and nearly killed me. So I'll let that one go. But I found that these parts of my life, Jesus was dealing with so that I could then become a disciple. You all right with this? What? Daddy, you didn't give me a funny wink.
You've got 2 minutes.
2 minutes, okay. See, it was only when God began to deal with these things in my life that I realized I'd never reached that point of no return until I did something about it. When I burnt bridges. When I realized I no longer would be drawn to my skinhead community, that my community now was the people of God. Yeah? As it says in Acts 4, when they were released from being persecuted, they went to their own company. See, I haven't got any other company, right? I haven't got a fisherman's company. I haven't got a bowls company. I haven't got, right, any, no, I don't know. What? If you play them things, that's fine. But where are they on the priority of your life? Because what I found was, to be a disciple, Jesus has to be number one. Right? And all of the things that he promises and wants to bless us with and does for us and has done more with my life than I could ever, ever dream of. It's not because I am special Paul Anderson Superman. The opposite. It's just that I saw and I'm grateful for the revelation that if I want God to use me, there are so many things that he has to change and I have to let go of. And I have to be transformed. And if I don't, well, maybe I'm not one of Jesus' real disciples. Maybe it's all talk. God says, I've got to deal with your selective hearing. There were some things that bothered me, what God said to me, but there are other things that quite conveniently I didn't want to bother me. So I hardened my heart towards them. And I wondered why God weren't doing what he promised. Let me just draw it to a close because I won't go on to the real aspect today. I'll do that next time. But let me end with a quote that really touched my life many years ago. It's by A.W. Tozer. He said this: do you long to be more like Christ? Discipleship lies at the center of Christian life and practice. It is a beautiful journey in which each of us simultaneously attempt to become more like Christ and to help others do the same. It is our most important task on earth, but often it is neglected or misunderstood. Now, next time I'm going to get on to what it is to be a real disciple. But if you're like me, you're saying, hey, Paul, I want to be a real disciple. You said some things this morning that, maybe that's why things aren't working. Maybe that's why this is not happening. See, Jesus cannot be Lord at all unless he's Lord of all. And that's where it really begins. And so, are you a disciple or just a believer? I can't understand, if you're a believer, why you don't want to be a disciple. Because that's your destiny. I'm just going to pray this morning. Maybe I'll hang around here. Anybody wants prayer afterwards? I just want to say to you, you need to examine your own heart. Because I don't know about you, I just wonder what's going to happen to our church in the next decade. See, 15 years ago, I've got preachers that I preached publicly and said, a time will come when morality in the church will change. Well, things that God says we'll no longer believe, and we'll accept things. And they'll be in the pulpit. And if you don't believe them, you're not changing. And I tell you, that's not the kind of change I want to be. I don't want to be more like the world. I want to be more like Christ. So I just want to ask you this morning just to listen to Tozer's prayer and say, I'm ready to go on this journey. Yes, I thank God I have been born again. But I now realize I need to be discipled. I need things to change. And if we ask the Holy Spirit this morning, and if you're genuine in your heart's repentance and your hunger and thirst for God, I want to tell you, he'll begin to take you through counsel, through scripture, through fellowship, to begin to take you on a journey of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Am I still learning? You bet I am. But I thank God I can look back and say, wow, what a mess I would have made if I'd just have been a believer. But I thank you that you took hold of me. That's what the Apostle Paul says about his life and ministry. I want to finish the course for which God took hold of me. I believe our nation needs a different level of Christianity. I believe it needs discipleship to be manifest in every decision of our lives that we take, in every place that we go, that we shine and we show and we share this good news of Jesus Christ. I don't want to make an appeal, but if you feel, hey, Paul, I want to start this journey, and you really mean it from your heart. You know, I had to start it, and I've been a Christian now since I was 16. And now, September, I'll be 64. But I want to thank God that his work in me, not my work, his work and his grace to help me to change, is the best thing that ever could happen to my life. So I just want to encourage anyone this morning, just stand with me. If that's your decision today, Lord, I want to become a disciple. I want to be a disciple. Maybe some people here have never done that before. Said, oh, I want to receive Jesus. I want to receive forgiveness. But that still keeps you in charge, because you have to receive. But this is like, no, I need to surrender my life to what he wants me to be, to what he wants of me. So Heavenly Father, I just pray right now. Anybody, you stand whenever you feel you want to stand. Nobody's looking, nobody's counting numbers or saying I saw that hand or whatever. We're just saying right now between you and God, it's time I became a learner, an apprentice of Jesus Christ. It took hold of my life and began to make me a disciple, so that I will begin to observe all the teachings of the one who I call Lord in my life. Heavenly Father, I pray for anyone today that's standing in this place. I ask you that you'll begin to work and transform their lives. Holy Spirit, we ask you right now to go to their lives and begin to work a work of transformation, that they will truly become disciples of Jesus Christ.